Good morning, everyone. Good to see you, and thanks for showing up again. We'd like to turn, please, to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2, and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And I'm sure God will add a blessing to the public reading of his own word again today. Now you might remember that last evening we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, and we divided it into two, and those two parts were called, first of all, praise, and second of all, prayer. Similarly, today, when we come to Ephesians chapter 2, we shall divide it into two sections. First of all, verses 1 to 10, and we shall call that salvation. And then secondly, verses 11 to 22, and we shall call that citizenship. So if you like, the titles for today are salvation and citizenship. Again, we will divide those two sections in each into three in order to give us manageable bites, if you like, so that hopefully, by the time we come to just before 10:30, we will have ended up at verse number 22. As I said before, that necessitates a fairly quick skimming across the surface of the chapter, and we'll not be digging too deeply, and we shall see how we get on. So, first of all, I want to share with you, if you like, about salvation. And in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2 that we have before us. And verses 1 to 3, the subtitle for that might be, What You Were, What You Were. So he tells us that in verses 1 to 3. And look at what he says about us. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now we leave out the phrase for the moment, hath he quickened. In fact, you will notice in your Bible that phrase, hath he quickened, is actually in italics. In other words, it's not there in the original, and so it reads, and you, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now that describes all of us. It describes the Jews, it describes the Gentiles in Ephesus, and it describes you and me today. And you who were dead. That was our position spiritually before God. We were dead. We could do nothing. We were nothing. We had nothing. We influenced nothing. We were absolutely dead. And we were dead because of trespasses and sins. So that's not a very great start, is it? And you will see as we get down this chapter that it goes from bad to worse. That's where we were. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, it's very strange that dead men should walk. And yet that's what he tells us in verse number 2, wherein ye walked. So, we are dead spiritually. But of course, physically and naturally, we are still alive. And he says, wherein in time past you walked. And then he tells us how we walked. And the idea behind walking, of course, is how we behave ourselves, how we conduct ourselves, the sorts of things that we do. And he says, you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, we were just like everybody else in the world. It was the world and its system and its administration and its demands, if you like, that influenced our lives. It was natural things, social things, family things. All these things influenced us. We were just ordinary, natural people. Spiritually, we were dead. Physically, we were alive. But we were overwhelmed by everything that was natural. We walked according to the course of this world, the same way as everybody else walks, or behaves, or conducts themselves. But then he adds, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, the prince of the power of the air is Satan. And we actually live and move and walk under his influence and under his guidance. You might say, well, I was never conscious of that. Well, that's all part of the master plan of Satan, that you would not be conscious of it. That he would get you to believe, if you like, that you were doing your own thing and going in your own way. Whereas, in fact, behind the scenes, he was pulling the strings and directing you and me. So, we walked according to the course of this world, number one, and number two, we were walking or conducting our lives under the influence and guidance of Satan himself, described here as the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So that's what we were. We were children of disobedience. We were sons of disobedience, characterized by disobedience. And if you just want to describe us by, if you like, two words, spiritually dead, physically and naturally disobedient. And that's where we were. That's where the believers at Ephesus were, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. Look at verse number 3. Among whom, he says, we all had our conversation in times past. Conversation, again, is a manner of life. And he says, and this was our manner of life was also characterized by the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others or even as the rest. So you see, he's building up a picture of what we were before we were saved. We were dead, spiritually. Physically, we followed the course of this world. Physically, we were led and guided and directed by Satan. We were, in fact, children or sons of disobedience. Furthermore, we followed or pursued the lusts of the flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath. In other words, that can be looked at in two ways. We could be looked at as children who deserved the wrath of God, or we could be looked at as children in whom the wrath and the evil-mindedness of Satan himself was exhibited on a daily basis. Now, I must say, that doesn't make you sound very attractive to me. After that description, there's nothing about you that I could like. And you could say, well, boy, there's nothing about you that we could like either. And that's true. There was nothing about us, nothing in us. And in any case, in spite of all those physical things, when push came to shove, we were dead anyway. And so here's our position in the past, what we were. Dead, disobedient, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It was number one, self first, and we were being guided and directed by Satan. However, I want you to see now in verses 4 to 7 what God did. And that's wonderful, of course, because he says, but now, in verse 4. I just want to draw your attention to those things that, one or two other things that I've mentioned about us that come out in this chapter. Not only does he tell us that we were dead and all those other things I've been saying to you, but in verse 11 he says, you were Gentiles. In verse 11 he said, you were uncircumcised. In verse 12 he says, you were without Christ. In verse 12 he says, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In verse 12 he said, you were strangers to the covenants of promise. In verse 12 he said, you were without hope. And in verse 12 he says, and you were without God in all the world. That's a real condemnation, isn't it? And yet that's what we were. Can anybody do anything about that? Well, we couldn't because we were dead. That's the way we were. But look at verse number 4. But God. Now that's a wonderful thing. But God. That's where the initiative lay. There was nothing that we could do. Nothing they could do. Jews or Gentiles. And now he says here, but God. Brothers and sisters, today we need to remember that that's where it all starts, what God did. And two times over in this section, in verse 5 he says, by grace are you saved. And in verse 8 he says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So now, what God did. What God? Now here's a description of God. We have just had a description of us, which is really terrible, awful. Now here's a description of God. Well, what's he like? But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy. Isn't that a marvelous thing? But God, the very first thing that Paul points out about God is that he is rich in mercy. And we say, well, thank God for that, because if we were not rich in mercy, where would we be? What would have happened to us? And so on. But God, who is rich in mercy. But there's more. He has a great love. In other words, he's not only a merciful God, withholding that which we deserved, but he is a God of love. And his love is great. It's abundant. It's abounding. But there's more. He's not only a great God, he's not only rich in mercy, he's not only got great love, but it's a love that loved us. And we often say, don't we, when we were quite unlovable and there was nothing attractive about us whatsoever. But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love, wherewith he loved us, now he says, even when we were dead in sins, in spite of that fact that we were dead and yet living in sins, God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. In other words, this is what he's done. He has made us alive. Now it is a great thing, having been dead, to be made alive. This happened physically to some in the New Testament, and it seems that if they rejoiced in it, and everybody was amazed at it, and in connection with Lazarus, even people came to see the man that had been dead and was now alive again. And spiritually, this is what has happened to us. God, rich in mercy, with a great love, wherewith he loved us, even though we were dead, yet hath he quickened us, made us alive with Christ. And of course he says now here, by grace are you saved. And we know that the salvation of God is due to his grace alone. But he has not only done that. He not only quickened us, but he has raised us up. And more than that, he has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Of course, this is a staggering thing. This is a difference that you could never have imagined. If you had said to some of these Gentiles and some of these Jews, now look, this is what you are, dead, and you're doing all those things that we've described. You're aliens, you're foreigners, you're strangers, you have no claim upon God, you're uncircumcised, you're no hopers, you're without God. Now write down on a piece of paper what you would like to happen to you. Well, you know, in a month of Sundays, you'd never have written this, would you? Because in those circumstances, it was God that we feared. And now here, God, the God that we feared, we were afraid of because of our sins. It's he who is our rescuer, but God. Well, what has he done? Well, as I've already said, and will reiterate to you, he has quickened us together with Christ. He has raised us up with Christ. He hath made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ. And in this, he shows the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. And brethren and sisters, this morning, I have to share with you this, that all that we have is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Time and again in this chapter, just look quickly at verse number 5, quickened together with Christ. Verse number 6, seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse number 7, through Christ. Verse number 10, in Christ. Verse number 13, in Christ are we made nigh. And so the Apostle Paul is pointing out to the Ephesians that everything that they have depends upon and is centered in and is built upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to say to you today and to myself too, that if it were not for the Lord Jesus, you would be nowhere and you would be nothing. And I would join you in that. But we have everything in Christ. Our whole life has been totally rewritten. Our future has been secured. Our past has been forgiven. By grace we have been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 7, do you remember last night I spoke about the sort of pyramid that Paul likes to build up? Now, in verse number 7, if you would look at that, the subject of verse number 7 is the kindness of God. Because we are told in verse number 7 that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, he has been kind already. Of course he has been kind already. He kindly saves us. He is kindly preserving us. He is kindly looking after us in every possible way. But you know, there's more kindness yet to come. Because this kindness of Ephesians 2 and 7 is a kindness that is going to be given to us throughout the ages of eternity. But look how he talks about it. He could have just said, his kindness. But look how he describes it. He then says, his gracious kindness. He then says, the riches of his gracious kindness. And he then says, the exceeding riches of his gracious kindness. And so Paul's building up this pyramid. The exceeding riches of his gracious kindness that he has shown to us in Christ, through Christ Jesus. And here we are today, saved by the grace of God, recipients of the kindness of God, our lives and future completely changed, our sins all forgiven, on our way to heaven, when previously we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we had all those lists of terrible things about us that we have already
enumerated.
Then verses 8 to 10, what we believe. How this all came about. How did he do it? Well, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Our salvation is down to solely the grace of God. How did we get it? Through faith. In other words, we exercised faith, like chapter 1, having heard the message, we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit, and to believe the message, we exercise faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, you were saved through faith. And then he goes on to say, and that not of yourselves. In other words, there was nothing that you could have done to save yourself at all. And it is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. And so it is that within the province of God, in his mercy, in his great love, in his kindness, to give to you and me the gift of his eternal salvation, and we appropriate that to ourselves through faith, having done nothing to deserve it, having done nothing whereby we could keep it, and having done nothing, we depend entirely upon the grace of God. So, in these first few verses, if you like, he is pointing out to us what we were, what we've become, quickened, raised up, and already seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and more than that, enjoying his kindness, his gracious kindness, the riches of his gracious kindness, and the exceeding riches of his gracious kindness, which he has shown to us through Christ Jesus. And then verse number 10, he says, for we are his workmanship. Now that's a lovely phrase, and we can apply it not only to the church as a whole, but to individuals as well. You know, I sometimes think that, you remember in John 17, when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the Father, he speaks to the men, he says, the men that thou hast given me. So the disciples were a gift from God the Father to God the Son. Sometimes when I'm away from home, I might go out and do a little bit of shopping and look for some gifts to take home for the grandchildren or something like that. And I think, well, you know, that's a nice gift. That would be appropriate. They could play with that. They could use that. But, you know, when God and I speak, you know, loosely, when God went shopping for gifts for his son, right? When he went shopping for gifts to give to his son, he spotted you. He spotted you, and he said, well now, there would be a great gift for my son. Can you imagine that? And yet that's what he did. Not only that, did he give gifts, are you a gift to the son? You with all your deficiencies, perhaps. You with all your problems. You with all your difficulties. God thought that you would make a great gift to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17, the men that thou hast given me. And the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps even more surprisingly, graciously accepted you. But more now, he says, not only are we gifts in the sense of John 17, but we are his workmanship. In other words, we are the workmanship of God. Now, God is great at making things. If we wanted to think about the workmanship of God, we would think about creation and all the beauty, all the great extent, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything else. That's all the creation is the workmanship of God. But you know, you as a Christian, you too, according to this verse, you are and I am the workmanship of God. And God, in making you into a believer, used great skill and great art, if you like, and you are a masterpiece. A masterpiece. And why did he do that? Why did he make you into the person that you are? So that you would be enabled and equipped, in verse 10,
For we are his workmanship, created in or after the style of Christ Jesus, to good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, God has created you as a masterpiece, as a Christian, modeled upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes you might see a painting, and it's an original, but it's not the original. The artist might have signed his or her name, and then put below it, after the style of Monet, or something like that. Now, you are after the style of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was he marked by? Good works. And as Christians, we too have been created into masterpieces, so that doing good works will come easily to us. And God has ordained. It is his plan and his purpose that you and I should walk in the style of the Lord Jesus, and that we should be doing the good works of verse 10 that are mentioned there. Of course, verse 9, not of works. We are not saved by works. Verse 10, that we should do good works. When we are saved, then we do good works. And those good works should come to us naturally. Perhaps one might say spiritually, but you know what I mean. We are essentially equipped to have the ability to easily and readily do good works. Do you feel that? Do you understand that? Do you do good works? Well, the Bible speaks, you know, the outside world, they're always very critical of Christians and Bible thumpers and other things that they might call us. But the Bible says this, good works cannot be spoken against. And the only way to overcome criticism in the world is to be a doer of good works. So, that's the first half of the chapter. Chapter 2, very briefly considered, of course. And it's taken us from what we once were and brought us into something new, described as being raised together, quickened together, made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we are a masterpiece of art, each of us individually, by the work of God, so that we are perfectly fitted to be able to do good works. And it is his ordination and plan and command that we should live or walk in good works. Now let's look just as equally briefly at the second part of the chapter. This is citizenship. And he says here now, verse 11, wherefore remember. Now we're going back again. He's going to tell us again what we were like. Because, you know, we should never forget what we were like. If we once forget what we were like, then our wonder at God's salvation, our awe of what God has done, would simply fade away. But now, here he says, now remember, remember. Well, what were they? Now he's talking to the Gentiles. You could say that maybe in the first half of the chapter he was talking to the Jews, but certainly now he's addressing the Gentiles. And that's you and me as well. So what does he say? Remember. Now, memory is a great faculty. And there are things that we like to remember, and some things that we like to forget. These, I suspect, are things that we would like to forget. So he says, remember. Right, what am I to remember? Well, here's the list. Remember this. That in time past, you were Gentiles. To be a Gentile in the eyes of the Jew was to be an outcast. The Gentiles were nothing and nobody. You were Gentiles. Never forget that. Not only so, but you were uncircumcised. And the Jews despised that. They talked about the uncircumcised as a term of reproach. Even though themselves, the men, were circumcised outwardly, but inwardly, there was no reality. But nevertheless, they talked about Gentiles and others as being uncircumcised. Remember, too, that you were without Christ. Remember, too, that you were aliens to the Commonwealth of Israel. In other words, you didn't belong. Remember too, that you were strangers to the covenants of promise. There were no promises of God that affected you at all. God never had any covenant with you. God made covenants with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Noah and all those other covenants. He never made any with you. Remember that. Remember too that you were strangers. You were outsiders. You weren't allowed in. You were kept outside. Remember too that you were no hopers. You were without hope. Remember as well that you were without God. You had no knowledge of the true God at all. You didn't even know He existed. You Gentiles worship gods of stone and wood and other makings of your own device and so on. All these strange and unusual things that men do. He goes on too, further down the chapter, he said, remember this, you once were far off. Remember that you once were enemies. Remember that you were once divided from the Jews. And remember that when all was said and done, you were foreigners. That's a good list of things to remember, isn't it? What do I need to remember today? I need to remember today that I was a Gentile. I was not part of the favored nation status of God. That I was uncircumcised. I did not acknowledge God in my life in any way at all. I was without Christ. And the idea of being without Christ means, see, to the Jew, there was given the promise of the Messiah. Christ and the Messiah are synonymous. And in spite of all his failings, the Jew could always rely on this fact that the Messiah would come. Even the Samaritan woman, she said, when the Messiah comes, it'll all be sorted out. But we Gentiles, we didn't have a Messiah to come at all. We didn't have a Messiah. It just pops into my mind for a moment. Some many years ago now, my wife and I were on a trip to Moscow, Russia. And there was a little man there, it was a trip from England, there was a little man who had fought in the army in the World War, you see, and he was back in Russia. And I remember it yet, it was freezing cold, but he just wore a short sleeve shirt and, you know, a pullover with no sleeves. He was going to let the Russians see that, you know, we Brits were tough and up for it and all the rest. And anyway, the bus dropped us at one place, and we went into a concert somewhere, and then when we came out again, we were told the bus would be in a different place, you see. And when we were coming out, my wife and I saw this little man and his friend, and obviously they were lost, right? And I went over to him and I said, do you know where you have to go? And he said, no, we're lost. I said, follow me. He says, you're a Messiah. So, you see, he had no Messiah, and suddenly a Messiah turned up. Now, you and I, we were without Christ. We had no Messiah, nobody to come to save us, nobody to rescue us, nobody to uplift us. As I said, we were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. No room for us there. We were strangers. We were outsiders. No promises. No covenants. No nothing. We'd no hope. Sad to be without hope of any kind. But no hope either nationally nor individually. Without God, far off, enemies, divided, foreigners. Now, it would be good for you and I just to remember that. That's what we once were. That's what we once were. But look at verse 13. That's the past. Now we're in the present. Look at verse 13. But now, see, the same ideas we had before, but God. And so here now he says, but now. Well, what's happened now? Well, look at verse 13. But now, ye who sometime were afar off are made nigh. You might say, how did that happen? By the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. More than that, he goes on to say, for he is our peace. Now, if you remember back in verse 11, he said, wherefore remember that you, That's Gentiles, right? Now he speaks, but now in Christ Jesus, you, Gentiles, who sometime were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. That's Jew and Gentile, for he is our peace. And what has he done? How has he achieved that? How has he brought Jew and Gentile together? Because, you know, in this world in which we live, there are many divisions. There's rich and poor. There may be black and white. There may be north and south. In some countries that exists, of course, differences between the north and the south. There might be all sorts of other divisions. But the biggest division that ever existed was the division between Jew and Gentile. They were implacable. There was hostility and hatred and everything else. But what happened? But he is our peace. Verse 14. Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, there are some violent words used here. As the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing together two implacable foes, Jew and Gentile. What are the words that he uses? Verse 14, broken down. Verse 15, abolished. Verse 16, slain. And so here, with vigor and aggression, as it were, he goes about making and imposing peace between Jew and Gentile. And we are reconciled in one body, and that one body is not the body of the Lord Jesus in that sense, but that one body that is referred to is the body of the church. Now, just keeping an eye on our time, we want to move on and look at verse number 17. And the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of verse 16, he slew the enmity that was between Jew and Gentile. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you that were afar off, that's the Gentiles, and to them that were near, that's the Jews, for through him we both, Jew and Gentile, might have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's a wonderful thing. In other words, by his death on the cross and by his shed blood, two implacable foes are not only each reconciled to God, but they are reconciled to each other as well. And somebody has said, you know, there's no such thing as a Jewish Christian, and there's no such thing as a Gentile Christian. The Bible makes it clear that there is Jew and Gentile and Church of God. And you and I today, no longer Jews, no longer Gentiles, but members of the Church of God. And more than that, verse number 18, he says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's just an indication there, of course, of the normal attitude of prayer. I pray to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. I said the normal way. It is not the exclusive way, but that is the normal pattern for prayer. Verse 19, another now. Now, therefore. So here we go again with another list. What is it? Ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Who are the saints? Well, these are the saints, if you like, of the New Testament. And you and I are now fellow citizens, with equal rights and everything else. You and I are fellow citizens with the saints, and you and I, who used to be so far off with no claim on anything or anybody, are now members of the family of God. We're brought into the household as children and as sons. And furthermore, he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and of course that is true. We are the foundation of the apostles and prophets, is the teaching of the apostles and prophets, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the chief cornerstone. But their teaching, if you like, he is the only foundation, but their teaching is that which enables you and I to be built upon that foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then he says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, there are different ideas as to what the chief cornerstone is. Sometimes, you know, in buildings today, you might see a stone at the corner of the building which says, this cornerstone was laid by the mayor of such and such a town on such and such a date. In other words, it's the cornerstone there in the corner. It seems, it's not, but it seems to be holding everything up and joining the two walls together. On the other hand, sometimes when you see an arch, there's a stone right in the center of the arch. Some people say that's the cornerstone. Other people think that the cornerstone is the stone that's used to top off a building. The stone in the very highest place that just when you get it there, perfectly fits the whole edifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not only any one of those, he's all of those. And you and I therefore rejoice that Jesus Christ is himself the chief cornerstone. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together. In other words, this building is fitly framed together. Every stone is going into its place and it fits properly. Every building in whom the whole building fitly framed together. And then you have a very strange word, groweth. Now, I don't know that we've ever seen a building growing. It might get higher, but he changes the metaphor completely here. And he goes back to the sort of agricultural, from the building to the sort of agricultural. And he says, the whole building is growing. You know, what a good thing it is. Sometimes you and I get disappointed. And we think, well, you know, the assemblies are not what they used to be, and the gospel in the United States or the United Kingdom is not what it used to be either. Listen, the whole building's growing. Worldwide, there is a tremendous following for the person of the Lord Jesus, greater and better and more numerous than it has ever been before. The whole building groweth. I will build my church, he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Buildeth together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, Jew and Gentile, are builded together. Two things you would never have put together before, Jew and Gentile. You are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now that's a wonderful thing too, because in the past, remember what you were. Remember what you were. Do I need to tell you again? Could you stand listening to it? Well, just let me sum it up in the words of that William MacDonald uses in connection with it. He says, in the past, you were disobedient, you were defiled, you were depraved, and you were diabolical. That was you. But now, you've changed. You have become a place for God to live in. Isn't that amazing? A place for God to live in. A habitation of God through the Spirit. So therefore, as we have looked at chapter 2, we've thought of the idea of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we have looked at citizenship. We who had no claims on anybody or anything, no hopers, and all the rest of it, strangers, aliens, and so on, we are now, listen to this, fellow citizens with the saints. And I'm very pleased to tell you this morning, as I stand here at the front and look at you, I can see that you are a work of art, a masterpiece, styled after the person of the Lord Jesus, giving you the ability and the desire to do good works against which nobody can speak. Well, time is not quite gone, but the prayer meeting's at 10:30, so if you're going to be there, we'd better stop now. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus and give Thee thanks for these wonderful flowing words of Ephesians chapter 2. We thank Thee, our Father, that it has reminded us so clearly, so vividly of what we once were, and it has now told us so clearly and so vividly of what we now are and have and enjoy. And we know this is all down to His kindness, His gracious kindness, His exceeding riches of His gracious kindness, and for this we give Thee thanks. And we know that once we leave this world, that kindness will not cease, but this is a kindness that will be shown to us through all the ages of eternity. Therefore, we rejoice together and praise Thy name and bless the Lord Jesus Christ for all that has been done for us. As we have said earlier, great things for all. We are glad. We give Thee thanks in His precious and worthy name. Amen.